We began a few weeks ago looking at what can happen to us when we are serving the Lord faithfully and we're not growing spiritually. We can get ourselves into trouble and we get worn out by obedience, worn out by trying to do what we're supposed to be doing, and it can be a dangerous thing. Tonight we're going to be looking at King David and how he had this happen in his life. Nothing you're going to hear tonight is new. I just hope that you'll see it through a different light tonight as we look a little bit at his life. But Acts 13, verse 21, and here we have Paul. He's in a synagogue and he's preaching, and as often the apostles would do in those situations, they'd run back and go over Israel's history and get to a place where they'd show the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is going to talk about David for a moment. Look at verse 21. He said, afterward they desired a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he had testimony. He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. A lot of times when we use the spiritual gifts we've been studying the last few weeks, we use them to a point of exhaustion. Paul warned the Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. So what happens? Why is it so dangerous that we get worn out and empty? We're going to see tonight in David's life. I hope it'll encourage you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this subject again, Lord, we are so thankful that you are mindful of us. So much so you sent the Lord Jesus to save us. So much so you give us the Holy Spirit who gifts us and enables us to be useful in your service. But Lord, as often is the case, we get our eyes off the right focus and we get worn out and we get into trouble. And I pray tonight, as we look at this subject, we learn from David what not to do. And Lord, that you'd make us aware of the dangers that are out there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated again. We're to return to this subject, and tonight we're going to look at this example of what can happen when we're running on empty spiritually, but yet we're trying to use the gifts that God's given us. Now, again, I'm not after you on this. I've just seen this in my own life. I've seen it in others' lives. You've seen it in others' lives where people are maybe leaders or people are faithful servants, and all of a sudden they make some mistake. Or they back away and you don't hear from them anymore and something happens there. And it, honestly, a lot of times it's just a matter of being worn out by using our gifts because we're doing it the wrong way. So when we looked at this the last time, we talked about how we can be people that are ministering, but we do so on an empty tank, meaning we're not spiritually full. One of the things I pray for our workers every Sunday morning is that when they get to that classroom or that nursery or that junior church or that choir, whatever they're doing, that they're coming in to do that ministry spiritually full. They're not coming in empty. They're not coming in struggling, but they're coming in spiritually full. And that is a struggle on daylight saving time morning, right? Steve's joking about, well, you guys looked at me this morning when I said mentioned pictures. I don't know where his eyes were closed the other three or four times I've mentioned it because it was the same every time. I don't think it had anything to do. Anyway, but sometimes we get spiritually empty and then we're going and we're trying to give, but we're not growing. We talked about self, the constant, tirelessly serving. And how that can be dangerous. We're not sitting at Jesus' feet growing, but we're giving and giving and giving, and it can be a very dangerous situation. We talked as well about expectations sometimes wear us down. We feel the weight of expectation. We know what people, these people in my class are going to expect me to be ready to teach. These people that are going to expecting me to do this ministry, and you feel that weight of expectation. Sometimes, a lot of the times, it's not necessarily what others have on us, it's what we put on ourselves. And a lot of times, that is fed by a sinful pride problem, right? We want to be the best. We don't want to show up and sing in the choir and be the worst one in the choir. We want to be better than Steve, which is, you know, anyway. All right, so we want to... He's shaking his head like they better be better than me. Anyway, so we want to do well, and sometimes we apply a bunch of pressure. And really, the source of that is not excellence. Excellence is good, but the source of it can be our own pride because we want to be better than others. We want to be remarked. We want to sing and open our voice. I was singing for the kids in the car today, and they were so impressed with my singing. We all want that. We want them to praise your singing. Not really. They were laughing at me. It was a very painful experience. Anyway, so we want, sometimes those expectations can be a problem, and really, a lot of times they're laid on us by ourselves, and a lot of times we're doing what we're supposed to do, what we're gifted to do, and we suffer disappointment. Because the person you're pouring your life into says, I've had enough, and I'm walking away. And you've emotionally and spiritually and physically invested in that person, and then they don't want it anymore. A few weeks ago, we got a phone call from somebody that we had been, as a church, not me personally, but been pouring a lot of effort into. And the phone call was, I'm not coming back. And I'm telling you, it takes the wind out of the sail. And if you're spiritually empty when you're pouring out like that, when you get that kind of news, you just, okay, I'm done. I've discipled my last. I've spent time with my last. And you can get into trouble when we suffer disappointment. So, again, the service is not bad. That is what we are supposed to be doing. God gifts us for the reason to use those gifts. That's wonderful. And the using those gifts is a wonderful thing. And serving tirelessly is a wonderful thing when we're nourished. And trying to do what God's gifted us to do with excellence is a wonderful thing. And being disappointed when somebody turns away, again, that's going to happen. But when we do any of those things without spiritual growth, it can end disastrously. So tonight we're going to see how this happens in David's life. Here in Acts 13, the testimony of him by God of David is that he's a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That is quite a testimony. I asked the men about this at our men's prayer breakfast last month. What do you want on your tombstone? Here's what's on David's tombstone, recorded, etched in that stone by God. He's a man after my own heart. But we're going to see him tonight not after God's heart, but after his own heart. Because he was worn out and he makes bad decisions. He gets discouraged. David, when we meet him tonight, is a man on the run. He is a man who is worn out. He is trying to live. Not because of his own fault, but because of a wicked king that wants him dead. But his exhaustion without his spiritual life being full gets him into trouble. So go, if you will, to 1 Samuel 13. If we're going to understand David, we've got to understand his predecessor. So let's look at him really quickly here. 1 Samuel 13, we're going to be all over 1 Samuel this evening. 1 Samuel 13. David, a man after God's own heart, that testimony that Paul gives there in Acts, he mentions the verse before that Israel had asked for a king and they gave him a king and God rejected that king and wanted another man to take place. Well, that man, of course, you know, is Saul. And Saul, actually go back to 1 Samuel 9 first. Saul is this man that is this king. Now the people of Israel have asked for a king. Now who was their king originally? God was their king. They had the perfect king. They had the wise king beyond human wisdom. They had the king that understood everything, the king that never made a mistake. But they weren't happy with that. And so they ask for a new king. And the king becomes David, becomes Saul. Look at Saul. Look at 1 Samuel 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of that guy right there. I'm not even going to attempt it. The son of Iphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. This man that has a son is a mighty man. He's a man of influence. He's a man of leadership. He's a man of probably of wealth. And he had a son, verse 2, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. When David's predecessor is explained in 1 Samuel here, they begin with his stature. Saul is a man that is a man from the right stock. He is from the right family. He's from a group of influential family members. He's got substance. He's got wealth. As he goes on there in verse 2, he's got good looks. He's got an athletic build. He's taller than everybody else. He is a popular person. When a human chooses a king, this is the kind they look to. Above all of the other people in Israel here is Saul. Now, what leads to this is back in First Samuel chapter 8. Go back there just for a second. Probably the same page in my Bible. Look at verse 4. Here's where it gets to where we get the Saul. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came unto Samuel at Ramah and said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge like all the nations." Samuel's getting older. They don't want to follow an old guy anymore. His sons aren't what they want. So they want another king. And basically they want a king because they're looking at other nations and saying, the other nations have a human king. Why can't we have a human king, Samuel? Well, Samuel says no. Eventually God says, yes, let them have a king, but warn them it's not going to go well. Well, this Saul is that man that becomes that king. Again, he's a man of great leadership. Go to 1 Samuel 13. Unfortunately, this king that has all this stature is a man that sins and sins so much, so severely, so to speak, that God is going to remove him. Saul's at war with the Philistines. The Philistines are always at war with Israel. And Jonathan has defeated the Philistines. The Philistines come back and they gather and they're showing their might and force and they're going to try and destroy Israel. And Saul needs help and he takes matters into his own hands. And look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel 13. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal and the people were scattered from him. Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Here he is waiting on Samuel. Samuel's not there by his appointed time. And really, he doesn't want to work under Samuel's program. He wants to take matters into his own hand. He's Saul. He's the big shot. He's the leader. And so he takes matters in his own hand, offers a burnt sacrifice he had no right in offering. And when Samuel shows up, interestingly enough, right after Saul makes these kind of sinful decisions, Samuel just shows up on the scene right after. And Samuel says, "What hast thou done?" Saul explains to him the situation. And look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul here takes matters into his own hands, and it removes him from the leadership. Look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. Here's the second instance in which Samuel was told this. I believe it's verse 13. God has given word to Samuel to destroy the Amalekites. They are to utterly destroy them. They're left nothing living. Animals, kings, people, doesn't matter. They're to destroy all of them. Saul and the people do not do that. And here comes Samuel, showing up on the scene in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. And Saul says to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Here comes Samuel showing up, and Saul's like, "Sam, great to see you. I just did exactly what God asked me to do. Aren't you proud of me, Sam?" Samuel says, "Wait a minute. I'm hearing sheep, man. Wasn't I clear? We were to destroy everything." Of course, Saul has all kinds of excuses, but the point is that ends up, look at verse 23, for the rebellion. Saul says, "Well, we kept some of the animals for giving offering to the Lord." In verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king." Now, it doesn't happen immediately, but he loses his ability to be the king. Later on, he's going to find another king. Well, that puts David in trouble. Go to 1 Samuel 18. Here's the situation that we find leading up to where David gets into trouble himself. David, of course, Samuel is sent to go anoint David. He's a man after God's own heart, and that puts David into trouble. David becomes a man that God is greatly using. And Saul has a problem with that. Look at 1 Samuel 18. David has gone out and he's destroyed the enemy again. And in verse 6, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out, all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth and saying this pleased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Notice verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Here's the situation. David, by this point, has already been anointed king. But he's being rejected. He's being eyed by the king that's currently king. And that king is very prideful, and he wants David out of the picture. Later there, Saul attempts to kill him. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Similar situation in chapter 19. Saul's a madman. Because of his pride, he's attacking David. And what that leads to is a hunt. From chapter 21 to 24, David is in the wilderness on the run, and Saul is trying to hunt him down. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to remove him. He's got to get rid of him because the people are on his side, because everything seems to go his way. And Saul is jealous of him, and Saul doesn't want him taking his kingdom. And so he's hunting him down, literally trying to kill him. That's the situation David's in. During that time, go if you will to Psalm 57. This is fascinating. Twice David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't kill him because he's the Lord's anointed. You know those stories very well. Saul seems to come to momentary repentance, but of course you know how it works. He picks back up his army and goes back after him again. Excuse me. Then in 57, look at the way David explains the situation. He says, be merciful, Psalm 57, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his trust. My soul was among the lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, and even as the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake. Excuse me. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among thy people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great in the heavens, thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. That is written as David is running from Saul. And he sees God as his refuge. He sees God as his protection and as his deliverer. And that is where his faith in. But something drastic happens in 1 Samuel 27. And here's why we did all that. When we get to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, we find that man that is a man after God's own heart now is a man after his own heart. And that man that thought God was his refuge and his deliverer is now saying, I've got to deliver myself. And he's worn out, and he's exhausted, and he's tired, and he's making mistakes now. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Remember, God's my refuge. He's going to deliver me. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish, king of Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives. He goes there into this place. He ends up in Ziklag. What is David doing here? David has decided, wait a minute, I'm on the run, I'm exhausted, I'm spiritually empty because I'm on the run, and God's not going to take care of me. I've got to deal with this myself. In fact, it's a sure thing Saul's going to catch up. Now, let's not be mean to David for a minute. When we're in that situation, it's understandable that he is running for his life. It's understandable that he might be having doubts about things. He's spent probably, I don't know how long, a long time running. He would go to one place and Saul's men would hear, hey, David was here. And here comes Saul's elite soldiers trying to find him. Oh, wait, we heard he's in this wilderness and here comes Saul. And I mean, that gets old. And he's saying in Psalm 57, I'm living with the lions, man. He is out there in the wilderness trying to survive. However, he's not where he was when we wrote Psalm 57. He's not where he was earlier in his life where God had anointed him king and told him that king is going to be, you're going to be king forever. He's forgotten those things, and he starts giving himself some self-counsel. He starts telling himself, here's what you got to do, David. Here's the situation. And he takes matters into his own heart, and he says into his heart, I shall now perish one day. There's nothing better for me. I've got to get away from this. And then look where he runs to, the land of the Philistines, who are always the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. In fact, he's gonna buddy up with the king of Gath. Do you remember anybody from Gath? There was this really big dude one time that showed up, and he was working for the Philistines. And there was a little shepherd boy on the other side of the meadow. And David was the shepherd boy, and Goliath was the Philistine from Gath. But David's now thinking to himself, and he's starting to talk to himself. And a lot of times when we get worn out because we're not being spiritually fed and we're not being nourished and we're serving tirelessly and we're giving all we have, you know what we start doing? We start talking to ourselves. Some of you do that anyway. And the more dangerous thing is that he's talking to himself, and the worst part of that, he's starting to listen. And he's starting to think, you know, David, that's a great idea. I got to get out of here. God's not protecting me. God's word's not good enough anymore. God's promises aren't good enough anymore. I tell you what, David, here's what you got to do. And David's saying to David, good idea. Let's go. And I'm going to join up now with the enemy. Because if I do that, I'll spare my own life. He's taking things into his own hands here. He's tired of running and he wants to get away, and he's just decided, I'm going to die. Saul's going to win. And a lot of times when you and I get spiritually low, we start thinking, maybe I misunderstood God. Maybe his word wasn't true, or maybe that didn't really apply to me. Maybe that whole idea that God can do anything isn't really true. Well, he's just failed me again. I've got to take this into my own hands. And we get tired and we run out of gas, so to speak. We think we're doomed, and that's what David's doing, and he's listening to his own advice. Very dangerous when we do that. Well, he goes into this place, this other place, and notice here, he's thinking that if I get over there, I'm going to be free from Saul seeking after me. And David decides to go away. God's presence is enough. God's protection isn't enough. But over there in this Philistine land, I'll be safe. And he goes over there, and he takes his army with him and their wives and their households, and they go over there, and he goes into the enemy land to live, and he's going to make friends with the king. What has he chosen here? A lot of times we do this. In his self-counsel, he said, David, you just need a break from God. You just need a break from doing what you're doing. You just need a break from the pressure. And I'm telling you, I, I, I know it goes through your mind, because sometimes it goes through mine. When we're out of energy, we're out of strength, and we're spiritually empty, we think, you know, we just need to take a break from this. And David right now is taking a break from God. He's going to go to the enemy, and he's going to take a break from God. And look at verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again. How many times have you decided, I need a break from God, and for that first Sunday, boy, this is a lot easier. For that first time, you didn't have to teach that class. For that first time, you didn't have to visit that person. For the first time, you didn't. And you think, man, this is okay. This is all right. This is exactly what I needed. Now, I'm not talking about rest or being, you know, we've got to rest. I'm talking about somebody who's just worn themselves out because they're not spiritually nourished, and they decide, I need to take a break. And they're essentially taking a break from God. And here they've gone from God's people to the enemy people. I remember one time talking to a man who grew up in church, and he jokingly said, you remember all those sins they warned us about? And he started bragging about being involved in those sins. So, you know, I've learned it isn't that bad. In fact, it's kind of cool. I would be remiss to tell you where that guy's life is today. You know what he did? He started thinking, hey, this is okay. He started counseling himself. Now he goes into enemy territory, living a different life, and it's destroyed him. He thinks he's having a great time. Hebrews tells us that about Moses, the choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin seems to work well for a while, and for David it seems to work because he seems to be getting away from Saul, but the problem is he's really taken a break from God, the one he wrote about in Psalm 137 that said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's in enemy territory. Seems like he's got a break from God. Seems like things are going well. But look at verses 5 to 7. To stay in that enemy land, he's got to make some friends. And David comes to Achish. He says, if I have found grace in thy eyes, let me give them a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. Again, he's bringing all these people with him. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David makes friends with the kings, and David takes a break from God, and he's not just there for one service. He's not just there for a few moments, a year and 4 months now. He's in the enemy land trying to get away from God. That one that was passionately fighting those Philistines is now joining with them. And he's convinced himself that's the way to go. Look down there later in verse 8. David now, He's listened to his counsel, his own self-counsel. He's broken, taken a break from God. Now he's got to lead a double life. Look at verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershonites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. He destroys them utterly. Look at verse 10. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerethmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. You know what David just said? He's gone and destroyed some of the Philistine places, and he's destroyed them utterly so they don't come back and say anything. But he tells him, hey, I went and destroyed some of the Israelite groups, some of the tribe of Judah, and the tribes of Israel. And he's got to live a double life. Because if Achish knows what he's really like, he realizes he's not really a Philistine. So he's got to promote himself as somebody that is what he isn't. And I'm telling you, folks, the double life is exhausting. When you've been spiritually gifted to do something and you decide, you know, I'm done with it, you're not nourishing yourself, and you walk away and you take a break from it, but you're trying to live this double life in the enemy land, that it wears us out even more so. David thinks he's getting a break, but he's actually putting on a show for this other king, and it is wearing him out. He's just going one step further and further. Look at verse 12 there. The king is fooled. But look at verse 11. He did what he did I'm sorry, verse 12. And Achish believed David's saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. The king there thinks that we're good. David's now fighting his own people. He's one of ours. And the reality is, he's living a lie. And he's trying to keep up this promotional show for the king. But he's also trying to defeat enemies. He's trying to do it in a way that nobody finds out. In verse 11, he says that he kills all of those people lest they should tell on us. He doesn't want anybody to live. He's living a miserable existence, trying to lead a double life. When we are not spiritually nourished, when our God is not enough, when our eyes get off of him, but yet we're dispensing spiritual living, when we're serving, but we're running on empty, when we haven't sat at the master's feet, but we're serving tirelessly, when our expectations are all about pleasing our own pride, when we get to those places, we start to counsel ourselves, we take a break from God, we put on a show, and we're heading to a spiritual double life. When we see you in church, we say, how are you today? And we say something like, I'm doing fantastic. And it's not true, because you're living two lives. How can this be seen in our lives? How can we notice these signs? One of the signs we've talked about recently is we lose a desire for God's word and prayer. Listen, you're that Sunday school teacher, but you don't even feel like studying God's word. You don't feel like praying. You're probably spiritually empty. When we come to services and or come to God's word, and we can't be moved. Last Sunday, those youngsters were up here singing. I don't even remember what they sang. It was awesome, and they hit it out of the park. I'm sitting down in the front row bawling. I was going to say something about how well they did afterwards. I couldn't get myself together enough to talk. But there are times when I can look at them and think, oh, come on, guys, I got to preach. Let's go. there's something, you know. When we get to the place where we're not moved anymore by spiritual things, we are in trouble. When you can sing How Great Thou Art and do it without even thinking about what you're singing, something's wrong. When we're singing It Is Well With My Soul and we don't understand the meaning behind that, we're getting to a place that's dangerous because we're not being moved anymore. When we come to church and we get nothing from it, I wish I could tell you. Now, as a pastor, I understand because I don't like listening to me either. But I tell you what, I cringe every time I hear people, I'm just not getting anything anymore. Because I'm going to tell you what I know. Now, I realize I'm not very exciting, but I know something. I know that is not a problem with God's word. It's a problem with the hearer. When we're coming and we're saying, well, I've got nothing again, I'm telling you, something's wrong spiritually. And it's a dangerous place to be. These are just warning signs that we're getting to a place when we're just not willing to wait on God anymore. And we're getting to where God, I'm sure David felt this way. Well, God hadn't met my need yet. I guess he's not going to. I've got to do it. God's not, I prayed and it's not happening on my timetable according to my plan. And so therefore God's wrong and I've got to do it myself. These are dangerous things. There are signs that we're headed away. And a lot of times when we get that way, then we've got to put on a show. And you know what Jesus thought of the showmanship of the Pharisees. I don't think he likes ours either. These are just warning signs that we're headed that direction. So David has made these decisions. He's gone that direction and it gets ugly for him. He's living a double life. He's listening to himself. He's taking a break from God and it's bad, bad news. But God brings him back. There in chapter 29, the people, they're in the Philistines, the Lord of the Philistines realized that who this man is that has a bunch of men in their army. And David's going to war with them now, by the way, to keep up the front. He's got to go to war with them. And he's bringing up the rear of the army with his men. And the Lord of the Philistines say, isn't this the David? The one that, as he passed by, they said of him, the hundreds and thousands that David had killed. ten thousands and all of those things that so infuriated Saul. The Philistines remember this. So they reject him from the army. They don't let him go to war with them. And then he comes back to Ziklag, this place that's supposed to be his place of rest. And you know what he comes back to? Somebody's invaded him, taken all their families, taken all of their earthly goods, and burned the city down. I wonder why that's happening. Well, maybe because David's trying to run from God. He gets back there to Ziklag, and it's all destroyed. And you know what he does? Go to chapter 30, verse 7. Now that his wives have been taken, his men are ready to stone him, the Bible tells us. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Notice back there to verse 6. I got too far down. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God, because his men and the folks are turned against him. They've lost everything following him. And he's just running them away from God. So David finally is bringing back, and David returns. He comes back to the priest, says, I need the ephod. And that was a way they would understand and discern the will of God in those days. And you say, I need God's insight on this. And he encourages himself in the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And he asks the Lord for wisdom. And the Lord tells him, yes, go. Destroy him. And David ends up getting everything back, but it wasn't easy. Look to chapter 17, verse 17 of chapter 30. By the way, God leads them to this army that spoiled them. And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man. David defeats them, but notice this is not a walk in the park. This is a long battle. When we take a break and we listen to our own thinking, our own philosophy, and we walk away from God, we live this double life. When we come back, a lot of times it is very difficult. And David has to battle his way back, literally, to get his people back, get his family back. And David recovered all of these things, and he rescues his wives and all and those other men, and they return back. David is exhausted. And he tries to take a break from God because he's not being spiritually nourished. The person that's spiritually nourished can, yes, they get tired, and yes, they get weary, but they can keep on. David's not there, and he runs away. And when he runs away, all it does is makes his problems compound. More anxiety, more stress, more tired. And he leads to a double life. This is what I'm warning you against. As we have spiritual gifts that God's given us, I'm just begging you, use those spiritual gifts when you're spiritually nourished. And if you're continually serving the Lord in some capacity, make sure you're doing so spiritually full and ready to do so. Because when we don't, this is the kind of end we have. And you've known the stories, you've heard the stories of the people that have done this. And you wonder, how on earth could that ever happen? This is how. And it gets very, very destructive. You've gotten busy doing so much that you're not able to walk with God. Are you putting on a spiritual show and you're hiding behind those gifts that you've been given? But inside, the whole time, you're withering because you're not being nourished. If that's your case, the way to get back to return is get in God's Word. Spend time with your Lord in the Word and in prayer. I know I always come back to that, and you probably get tired of hearing it, but I have to preach this to myself, especially Monday mornings. You've got to get back to God's Word, and you've got to get spending time with Him. You've got to worship. And when you're worshiping this wonderful Lord, it gets the energy going. And then you got to serve. And now you're going to say, Pastor Joel, yeah, now you're telling us go back to serving. Yes, I am. But do it spiritually full, because you've been in the Word. You've been in prayer. You've been worshiping. You've been engaged. Get back to it with a spiritual tank and let God use that gift. But don't try and do it on empty, because it'll destroy you. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we have a group of people here that love to serve you. But Lord, at the pace of life that we face and all of the things that distract, and Lord, there's far too many demands on our lives today. And I pray that as people that desire to use our gifts, we would allow you to use those gifts, but we would do so because we have been filled with your word, that we've walked with you in the time of prayer and in your word, that we are living a life of worship so that we can serve. And help us not to do it backwards. Help us not to serve without the other things, but help us to be filled with those spiritual things so we can serve, so you can use us, so we're not working on our own strength. Father, I pray that you'd raise up among this group a group that just faithfully serves you, but does so abiding in the vine, does so walking in the Spirit, and that power that you provide would propel them forth to do great things for God. Lord, we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.